was an opportunity for ministry. And after the initial excitement, there was that nagging doubt, is this really God? Is this really what God wants me to do? Have you ever hesitated at an opportunity because it just seemed too impossible? Steve, do you have that picture on the slide there of a few months ago? Sue shared with me that she was driving by a house and she found this desk that was at the end of the road. Someone was giving away. Someone had bought this desk and thought that they would strip it down and restore it, but they gave up. They didn't think it was worthwhile, and so they just put it at the end of their driveway, either to be thrown in the garbage or someone else to pick it up. And so Sue thought, Ralph, why don't we pick it up and you can work on restoring it? So I remember we drove early evening when it's getting dark and the street lights weren't really on. And so we grabbed it, put it in the back of the car. We came home and I put it in our shed. That was in the fall when it was a little bit too cool to work on. So later on in the summer, in the spring, we brought it back out. And we noticed that as we cleaned it off, this great opportunity that I thought would just, be it, there is going to be a whole lot more work than I anticipated. The beautiful piece of furniture that I was envisioning, it just was not there. Have you ever hesitated at an opportunity? You thought it was just too big for you? Well, I think that's where Nehemiah was where we find him in chapter 2 of his book. And you'll remember last week as we began this story, we saw that Nehemiah had just received news from his brother Hanani that the walls and gates in Jerusalem had fallen down and had been burned with fire. There was a problem that needed fixing. There was a city that needed restoring. There were a people that needed to be renewed spiritually. The walls that had provided protection for the city were broken down, and the gates leading into the city burned with fire. There was nothing to identify the city as Jerusalem, the city of peace. It let the enemies of the city run roughshod over the city, running in and out as they pleased. And worse, the people of the city had grown used to the situation. In fact, they really didn't care. It had gone on for so long, no one even thought twice. So what does Nehemiah do? In chapter 1, Nehemiah does the thing that becomes consistent with his character. The first thing he does is turn to God for help. He begins to pray. He had heard of the need. He felt the need. He shares the need with God in prayer. And then he commits himself to do something to meet the need. Let me ask you another question. Has there been an opportunity that God has placed before you in 2020? Maybe it's an opportunity for growth. Maybe it's an opportunity for ministry. Maybe it's an opportunity to finally get victory over that monkey that's been on your back and bothering you. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's some other dependency. Maybe it's a spiritual oppression, and you've been waiting and waiting and praying, and maybe this year you thought, yes, this is my year. It's my year to see my life rebuilt, restored, and renewed. But now where you're sitting, that opportunity just seems so far out of place and out of mind. It's too big for you to comprehend, and maybe you're anxious about the role or place that God is placing you in to meet that need. Well, I've got good news for us this morning. Every single person within the sound of my voice, God has placed an opportunity for you to be accomplished. And this opportunity may seem fearsome, it may seem overwhelming, and it may have gone on so long you may not even be aware of it anymore. But I've got news for you this morning, and God wants to say something to someone here today. that the opportunity that God has placed before you, there is nothing too hard for him to accomplish. There is no life that is so broken down that he cannot rebuild it. There is no life so lost that he cannot restore it. There is no hope that is so dimmed that God cannot renew it. And so God is calling each of us here this morning to take a look at that opportunity and to step into God's plan for your life. And with that plan, he wants to give you the tools necessary to accomplish it. The tools of time, trust, and tenacity, so that at the end, when it's finished, you can give testimony to God's faithfulness in bringing about what God has called you to be. So what are these tools? Let's just take just maybe 10 minutes and just go over, read through what these tools are, what they meant for Nehemiah. The first tool that Nehemiah took out of his toolbox was the tool of time. Notice in verse 1, we read that in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Now, if chapter 2, verse 1 is the month of Nisan, and in chapter 1, it began in the month of Kislev, that means approximately 4 months had elapsed. From the time that he set himself to pray about God's plan for his life, 4 months had taken place. And do you know what happened in that 4 months? Absolutely nothing. He prayed and he waited. He waited and he prayed. And with each month, with each day, with each week, nothing changed. Each day remained the same. What did he do when he was in that time? Well, notice that it was in that time that it was the 20th year of King Artaxerxes when wine was brought for him, and I took the wine and gave it to the king. While he waited, he was waiting. Listen to me this morning. You may be looking at an opportunity and you have been praying about it and praying about it and praying about it. You know it's God's time. You know it's God's will, and you're getting impatient. What do? You wait by serving. He didn't allow that time to be wasted. He didn't allow those 4 months to be a time where he was sulking, complaining, criticizing, or doubting, but he continued to do what God had placed him to do. As being a cupbearer to the king, he continued to commit himself to serve with excellence. And while you're waiting for God, on God to fulfill his opportunity to you, let that be an example for us all, that we take that time to wait on God by serving him faithfully, with integrity, with excellence. Because you see, there is no wasted time when we are waiting on him. Waiting and praying go hand in hand together. Waiting time is not wasted time, because it's in that waiting time we learn how to trust God with what he's called us to do. Look at verse 2. I had not been sad in the presence of the king before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid." I want you to underline those words in your Bible or in your notes. Write them down. "I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" Why was Nehemiah afraid? Can I suggest to you a couple reasons? I believe he was afraid, first of all, because of who he was serving. He was serving Artaxerxes, who was not just a president, a prime minister, a politician. This was a king. Not just a constitutional monarch who gave way to a parliament. No, this was the king of Persia, the emperor of the then known world. His word was law. There was no one more powerful than Artaxerxes. And so when you served this king, you had to make sure that everything was absolutely perfect, including your attitude. It is said that in his day, it was the understanding that as you served in the presence of a king, that no one could come into the presence with a sad countenance or a depressed countenance. Because no one wanted to make the king sad. He had enough burdens alone running the world, let alone the petty details of his servants. And so I imagine there was that fear of, what's the king going to think? As you're facing your opportunity, do you ever get afraid? Do you ever get afraid of, what are they going to say? How are they going to respond to me? Are they going to accept what I have to say and to do? Or am I going to be rejected? Am I going to be laughed at? Am I going to be fired? Am I going to be disowned? Anyone had that kind of fear? Then you're not alone. Nehemiah understood what that fear was. I think he was also afraid, perhaps, because I know this has been my experience, that when I am faced with an opportunity, what if I fail? What if this doesn't work? What if after all of my planning and praying and preparing that I fall flat on my face? Anyone ever felt like that? And that's a fear that many of us face, and that the enemy would whisper into our ears to distract us and to discourage us from wanting to move forward in our faith and in our ministry for God, because we're afraid not just of the failure, but we're afraid that we might actually succeed. What if it actually works? Because if it actually succeeds, do you know what that means? I'm the leader. That means people are going to be looking to me for advice. People are going to be looking to me for counsel. People are going to be looking to me for the next steps. And who am I? Well, I got good news for you. If that's your fear, you're not alone. I have faced that fear many times. In fact, I can tell you, even before coming here to Victoria from Ontario, that was one of my fears. Lord, what if? What if? What if? But I want you to know that God is not the God of what ifs. He's the God who changes hearts. Because here's the point, that no matter what you're facing today, maybe it's an unruly person at work, maybe it's an obstinate child, maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's a ministry that just seems so out of reach, I've got news for you today that no matter what your situation, that changing hearts and situations is God's responsibility and his speciality. Aren't you glad for that this morning? That no matter if you're looking at that opportunity with fear, understand God is the one who will bring about change. And so as you're waiting, as you're praying, and this is what I love. Notice the king looks to Nehemiah and says, "What do you want?" And before answering the king of Persia, Nehemiah needs to speak briefly with the king of heaven. And I love these six words. I prayed to the God of heaven. What did he pray? I don't know. And this is the beauty, that when we're afraid, we can still come to God and say, God, help. And he hears that simple prayer. I know some of us are reluctant to pray out loud because we hear others who pray so eloquently, and we don't have that ability. I've got great news for you. God hears your simple cry of your heart. He hears your help me, God, as much as he hears someone pray with eloquence the Lord's Prayer. And I've got news for you. We all stand equal at the foot of the cross. So whatever you're facing this morning, pray, trust God, because God is the one who will bring you through. And as you're waiting, as you're trusting, let God give you the plan. Let God give you the strategy. Look at verse 5. I answer the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight. And Nehemiah asks for three things. First of all, he asks for permission. If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Now, just a quick note. It's interesting. He doesn't say, King, I want to go to Jerusalem. Why does he do that? Is he ashamed? No. I think he's being very wise because he hasn't been too long around to remember that when Ezra had previously gone there, news got back to the king that the rumor was Jerusalem was setting up a kingdom to rebel. And so Nehemiah doesn't want to do anything to bring up those old wounds. And so he speaks gently with wisdom, if it pleases the king, and I found favor in your sight, let me go to the city where my ancestors are there to rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him, notice his response, asked me, how long will the journey take? And when will you get back? You know what this says to me? This says to me the great relationship of trust that had been built between Artaxerxes and Nehemiah. There are some people, let's be honest, any of you who have been involved in management of any kind and you've had there are some employees that you just wish they would leave. And they come to you with this idea, boss, I think it's time for a change. And inside you're saying, yeah, I agree. It wasn't that way with Nehemiah and the king. The king, while willing to let him go, there had been such a trust. Let me ask you a question. Where you're working, where you're going to school, where in your family, have you built that kind of trust with those around you? Have you built that kind of trust that when you go off somewhere that people, they miss you? Have you built that trust? That's the kind of integrity that Nehemiah had built. And so not only did he ask permission, but he asked for provisions. It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, for the city wall, and for the residents I will occupy. What's he doing? He's saying, King, I need some provisions. Thank you for your permission. Now I need some provisions. And he knew where to go to get it. Have you ever met people who pray and their prayer is something like they make no bones about they have a need, and it's as if they're waiting for God to just miraculously provide a miracle right there. Well, Nehemiah is giving us a very good example here. He knows where to go to get what he needs. And sometimes we need to do that. And oftentimes it doesn't seem very spiritual or inspiring. But folk, if we know where to find a provision, if we don't have, it's because we haven't asked. Isn't that what Jesus said in prayer? The Father knows your needs better than you and I do. He knows exactly what we need and the time when it's needed. And folk, he is just simply waiting for us to ask him. Have you asked the Father? You have a need. you need provision? Ask him today. And then he prays for provision. And he prays, Lord, notice what he goes on. If it pleases the king, that I may have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And so the king not only gives him permission, not only gives him the provisions, but he gives him a whole caravan of security to protect him. And he's going to need that protection, because no sooner does he set foot in the county of Judea when he's going to be facing his first dose of opposition. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I want us to understand, some people think that all we need to do is to pray. But God honors a faith-filled plan carried out with integrity and excellence. And that's what he does. Why is this so essential? It's essential so that we can give testimony to God's faithfulness. Look at verse 8. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. He wasn't just sitting back and waiting for God to do everything. Nehemiah had a burden. He prayed. While he prayed, he waited. While he waited, he served. When the question was asked, he responded in graciousness. He asked in faith. He trusted God to open the door, because at the end of the day, he wanted to give testimony that it was God that was leading him. It was God that was providing for him. It was God that was protecting him. And folk, it's the same for you and I. It's like what Psalm 118 says. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Nehemiah was meticulous in his planning, but it would have meant nothing except for the Lord's perfect timing, constant guidance, and his overruling provision. God gave him the tool of time. He trusted in God to provide. He did this so he could give a proper testimony as he planned, as he worked out the plan according to God's will. But there is one final tool that he needed, the most essential tool, and that is the tool of tenacity. Look at verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Jews. In the next few verses, Sanballat and Tobiah are joined by Geshem the Arab, who were all opponents to this. They were very much disturbed. Why? Because Nehemiah was about to close the door on their money-making scheme. The enemies of Jerusalem and the people of God had been running roughshod in and out of the city, taking what they wanted, whatever they wanted, from whomever they wanted. And there was nothing to stop them. And now Nehemiah comes with these letters from the king saying that he was now going to rebuild the walls, restore the gates, restore the glory to the city of Jerusalem, the people of God. And you think the enemy was going to sit back and go, oh, good for you, Nehemiah. And folk, here's something we need to remember. And that is that when we set out to do the will of God, when we have prayed, when we have planned, as we trust, as we believe God, as we give glory to God, understand, the enemy is not going to sit by and let us do it. He's going to do all that he can to discourage us. Notice what they do. In verse 19, they mocked and ridiculed him. And later, and then not only did they mock and ridicule him, but next they suggested that they were rebelling against the king. But I love how Nehemiah deals with these guys. Notice he doesn't answer them. He doesn't engage in conversation. He doesn't cause a Twitter storm of defensiveness. No. He just simply points up the God of heaven will give us success. You see, this idea wasn't mine. It was God's, and he's going to rebuild the wall. You see, we are his servants, the one in whom he has called, and the enemy has no business here. We have come to kick him out. And verse 20 says it so strongly. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historical right to it. You see, opposition is to be expected when God's will is carried out. And we have a choice. We can give up or we can hold on. We can stand firm. For the God who has called us, who has saved us and provided for us will bring us through. Just as the Apostle Paul encourages us in Galatians 6 verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good. How many have been there? No matter how hard you try, you're waiting, you're praying, you've planned, you've done all God. Oh, man, it's just so tiring. I'm tired. But here are two promises that God gives us at the proper time. There's that word time again. It may be 4 months. It may be 4 years. It may be 40 years before you see that son or daughter come back to the Lord. It will take time. But in that time, continue to be faithful and to wait. For at the proper time, we will reap. And folk, you won't reap if you stop serving. If you're going to reap, continue to be faithful. Continue to serve. Because we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me? Oti and Mike and team, would you sing that last song? Lead us in that last song you just led us in. And I just want to open the front of this church, the altar. We call it the altar. We call it, refer to the altar because it was in the Old Testament, the altar was the place where people would come and give their best sacrifice to the Lord. Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind. And submit our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our true tool of worship. So what I would like us to do, I would like to